Well, it's such a pleasure, brethren, to be able to introduce Brother Bob Gorecki. We were having lunch together and remembering how long our fellowship goes back. I think we first met in the late 60s, 40 years ago. I think Bob at that time was some in his 20s. I was 2 years old. But we had wonderful fellowship the entire time. And it's great to have you here. Thank you for coming. He's going to give us a discourse this afternoon on the subject, repent. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Bob and Brother Wade. I was really only four, Bob. Well, brethren, it's indeed a great privilege for Deanna and I to be here. And first off, we want to really thank the Los Angeles class for planning such a wonderful convention and allowing us to be part of it. And you know, when we first got the assignment to be part of a panel, I kind of shuddered. I know that Brother Obi and I talked about topics, and I even shuddered more. But I have to say this, that I appreciated the time spent and the recognition that our life is full of idols, and that there's a need to touch lightly the things of this earth and the things that we love. I want to bring you the other half of the love from the New York Church. They voted again to send that love with us, and it's always nice to have a fellow elder at the same convention, and so we appreciate being here with Ken and Carm. I bring you some love, brethren. About 3 weeks ago, after the Boise convention, we had the chance to stop in and visit with Al and Betty Langford. And they wanted their special love sent to you, brethren, here. And they remembered the many times that they could be at conventions, and now those days have passed. And Al and Betty are both going to, I think, turn 94 this year. And Betty was kind of like the Betty of old. She was able to talk and keep the conversation going for an hour and a half. But it was enjoyable experience. And Brother Al, he's not able to hear it very well, and so consequently he's not able to keep up with some of the conversation, but their minds seem to be quite sharp, and but yet, you know, when we hugged for the last time, you know, you could feel the bones on Brother Al's back. I mean, there wasn't a lot of flesh, and he's lost a fair amount of weight, but he still drives, and they still get out of the house, and they still live in their own home, so it was a great privilege for Deanne and I and Wade and Lois to visit them for a short time. Also, on that same trip, we had spent some time with Bob and Ginny Wilson, and they wanted their special love sent. And they talked about being here, but I guess for some reasons they weren't able to make it. Walt and Vera, we spoke to them, and they too wanted their special love sent to you. And we saw Walt and Vera a few weeks ago at the premillennial convention, and they are a great example of stamina and determination. Even though the flesh is getting weaker and being a detriment, yet it doesn't stop them from pushing forward. And Walter still carries on with his studies at the Detroit class, and Vera still drives, and that's quite an undertaking on her part. But they wanted their special love sent here. I talked to my sister Pat Nimish. She wanted her love sent, and one of the reasons I called her was I found out that she had fallen in her bathroom and ended up with 6 or 8 stitches in her head, and so she was coming through that, but she was doing well, and she wanted her love sent. Now, Hazel Moore from St. Pete, she fell also, and she had a bunch of stitches, and she ended up in rehab, but her message was, please give my love to the brethren in Los Angeles. And then that was Donna Burke. Talked to Donna Burke a couple of days ago, and she too wanted her love sent, as well as our daughter, Debbie, who lives a short distance from us. So we have much love, and we, again, are so glad to be here. Well, you're going to say this is kind of a strange topic to talk about, repent. You know, what comes to your mind when you hear the word repent? I'll tell you what comes to my mind. I think that, you know, when you're thumbing through sometimes the TV programs and you get this preacher on there and he's yelling about repent and be converted and be saved from hellfire and things like that. Well, you know, there's a good friend of mine, a brother, who was going through New York City here a while back. And here this preacher was on the corner of one of the streets there, and he was on a soapbox, and he was talking about repent and be saved, and or you're going to hell. And this brother is a little bit outspoken, and he went up to him. He said, "You know, mister," he said, "you're going to hell too." And of course, the preacher didn't really like to hear that. But of course, he was talking about the Bible hell. But when I think about the word repent, you know, of course, what comes to my mind is John the Baptist. And he's kind of a guy that you kind of fall in love with, you know, from a standpoint of a one-man operation that started off all by himself, and he ended up losing his head. And yet he was dedicated to his work. And so we're going to talk a little about John to start with here. But nevertheless, when we think of John, we think of this man who was a man of the desert. And who was keeping a Nazarite vow. So that means he probably had a long beard. And he wore kind of common clothes. I guess it would be clothes that were very inexpensive, so to speak, and they were clothes of a desert person. And his hair probably was uncut. And we think about him as he traveled through the different villages and the countryside around Jerusalem and the Jordan River. And he was announcing to his fellow countrymen that the promised time had come. The Messiah was coming shortly, and they needed to repent. They needed to repent from their disregard for the law. And he said, come to the river, Jordan, and be baptized. You know, not that it's going to wash away any of your sins, but it's going to be a symbol of your change of heart. So that was his message. So we want to start by reading Luke 3. This is the first verse of Luke 3, and we read these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto the country around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then verse 4 says, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, about 30 years earlier, the scene is Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. You know, Zacharias is a priest in the temple, and they're getting up quite elderly now, and they're childless. And they thought perhaps they're going to go through the rest of their life, how short it would be, without a child. And so in the 13th verse of Luke 1, we read these words, Luke 1:13. It says, but the angel, and this is Gabriel, said unto him, Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So John was a child of promise. Now verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then it's interesting what he says his work is. Verse 16. Now this is the angel speaking now. He says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now this is really something, you know. Here's a priest and he has Gabriel talking to him and telling him that he's going to have a son. And we know that the story goes on that he was speechless until his son was born and so forth. But we're going to skip over that. But let's move on a little bit here. And I think that as a joyful father, Zacharias probably told his young son that he was a child of promise. He probably would have told him how he got his name from an angel. And the angel was in the temple, and that he perhaps waited to tell John the rest of the story. So one day, perhaps, as John became old enough to understand what his father was telling him, he began to talk about the prophecies concerning his work. And so he probably would start with Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and the first verse. You know, he would say, John, he said, these words are about you. And so he would tell him that Isaiah wrote these words, Isaiah 40 and 1. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. And so if we look at some other translations here, it says, you know, tell her punishments are accepted. That's the Amplified. The New International Version says, her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid. And so this is what the message was that John was to tell his countrymen. And then the third verse says, and the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so his father probably said, you know, John, Isaiah was writing these words about you and your ministry. These are about the same words that the angel told me in the temple. The time is coming soon that our nation's sins are going to be forgiven. The Messiah is coming, and you, John, have been given the opportunity to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John, this is going to be your work. And then perhaps he would tell him a little bit about Daniel 9. And so we read the words of Daniel 9, starting with the 24th verse. And Daniel 9, 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. He's talking about the pardon and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he says, John, Daniel tells us again that the time is coming when this work of finishing up the transgressions. In other words, the punishment to Israel for disobedience is about to end. And he says, and know therefore, and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. And so he's talking about 69 weeks would happen, and this would be the end of the transgression. And this transgression was the disobedience of the nation. And it was being spread upon this nation because of this disobedience, and it was going to last for 69 weeks. But after that, this disobedience and this punishment would come to an end. And they would have to understand that. And so being a priest, Zacharias would know that when the 70 weeks or the 490 years, or we might say the 69 weeks, would end. So he would tell John that the Messiah will be coming to power very soon. And John, your ministry will start soon, but wait for the Lord God to call you. And so in the third chapter of Luke, in the second verse, we read this, and of course it's a repeat of what we just read. The word of the Lord came unto John in the wilderness. And when we go to the third chapter of Luke again, in the 15th verse, it says, and the people were in expectation. You know, the people looked at their watch and said, 69 weeks are up. This is the time. We're coming close to that 70th week. And it says, and all men mused or wondered in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ, the Messiah, or not. And John answered and said to them, all, he says, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to loosen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so, once again, we look at Matthew 3 and the first two verses. And it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, you know, that sounds kind of interesting, but we're not sure what it means. And then we go to the Living Bible. And it says, turn from your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is coming soon. Well, that didn't really help us too much. Then the Amplified of the same verses say, repent, and then in parentheses, think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins, and changing your conduct. End of parentheses, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we have to trust that old trusty diaglot that says, reform because the royal majesty of the heavens has approached. And so the message that John was really telling the people was, you know, repent, change your way of life, change your conduct, because the royal majesty of the heavens has approached. Now, in Mark, the first chapter, we have verses 2 through 5, and we're going to kind of skip over them a little bit here. And we're going to just talk about the fact that John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the diaglot says these words in Mark 1:4. John was immersing in the desert and publishing an immersion of reformation. The line says, into forgiveness of sins. And we go to the Companion Bible, and the Companion Bible says, with a view to forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 5 of King James says, and there went out from him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, it doesn't say their sins were forgiven. It really was telling us their sins were, they were admitting that they had sinned. And, you know, we know that water doesn't wash away sins. So what was happening here is they were committing to say that they made a change. They had gone the wrong way. They admitted a change. And to demonstrate this change to others, they wanted to be immersed to let everyone know that there was a change in their life. Nothing was forgiven to them, but that they had made a new commitment. Now, the second part of John's message was John's call to repent and to be baptized was the sign, and water was the means by which they would show this sign. But really, the second part of his message was he preached in advance the baptism of repentance. This second baptism is later called Christ's baptism. And it does take away sin, not by water, but by covering them with Christ's ransoming blood. So John is really preaching two messages. First is I want to get your attention. You've gone the wrong way. You've stepped away from the law. And they said, okay, we realize that, and we will follow the law to our best advantage. And so they demonstrate this by immersion or baptism. And then John talks about the forgiveness of sin that was coming through the Master's work. Acts 19 and 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, the changing of their minds, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now Jesus tells us the way of salvation. He says in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin. Peter in Acts 2:38 says, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, was after Pentecost. So when we review, brethren, it seems to indicate that, as predicted by the angel Gabriel, John's preaching produced great results. He produced exactly what the angel said. Many would accept and understand and be willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. But first it took this commitment to change their way of life. You know, John's message would grab the attention of the people as well as the leaders. And they had concern regarding their control of the people. And so John's fame even caught the eye of Herod the king. And so in Matthew 4:12 we read, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or as the diglot says, the royal majesty is at hand. Now, there are three Greek words in the New Testament. And they're closely related. The first word is number 3338, and it's the word repented. A second word is the word repent, and its number is 3340. And the third word is repentance, number 3341. And you say, well, they mean all the same thing. Well, that's not really quite true. Now, when we look at the definitions, the first one is repented. It means to care afterward, to regret, to be concerned. That's that first word, repented. Now, the word repent means to change the mind, to reconsider. And the third word means to turn over or to turn into or to turn around. So, to make it easy, we could say these three words in the order that we've just spoken mean these things. First off, it's like walking down the road in the wrong direction. The word repented comes along and says, it's a big stop sign. It's the sign that says, I realize this is the wrong road. Repented. The next word is the word repent, and it means I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn around. And the third word, repentance, means I'm going to start walking in the right direction. So these are the three Greek words. Now, we also have to realize that these three Greek words have to be applied in context when they appear in the scriptures. But we're going to look at a couple of them first. The first word meaning to stop. It's Matthew 21, 28 through 31. And we read these words. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented. He changed his mind, as the Amplified says, and he went. So this word repented, it says, all of a sudden, he saw the stop sign, and he stopped with this idea that I will not. He was going to reconsider. And it says, and he came to the second and said likewise, and so forth. And so that's the story here, is this son going to work in the vineyard, changing his mind. Now, Matthew 27, in the first four verses, read this way. When morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented. And of course, the NIV says he was seized with remorse. He stopped and he thought. And he says, and himself, and he said he brought it back again, the 30 pieces of silver, to the chief priest, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Now, the second Greek word, the word repent, is John the Baptist says, in those days came John the Baptist, this is Matthew 3, 1 and 2, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This word repent means to stop and to turn around. Don't keep going the way you are. It's coming to your mind. Now turn around. That's what this word means, repent. Now in Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Same word. It's turn around and believe the gospel. And our third word is that word repentance. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Then said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is start walking the other way, the right way. Walk that way, and also remission of sins was required to do that. And then, of course, Acts 5, we have the same words, the same word in Acts 5. And we'll start with verse 28. And it says, and saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Repentance to Israel was the opportunity to walk in the right direction. It wasn't a matter of stopping and thinking and looking, but it was the opportunity to walk a new walk. Now there's a fourth word that comes into the picture, and that is the word converted. Now Acts 3:17 through 21, and it says, and then just after Pentecost, we're going to read these words, and so we find these words, and it says, and now brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, you know. And these were the Jews saying, what shall we do? And Peter is speaking to these Jews, and he said, you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence or from the face of Jehovah. And so what Peter was saying is you Jews, repent and therefore and turn again, as the American Standard says, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the seasons of refreshing, American Standard, may come from the face of the Lord God. And we have another scripture, and it's Acts 22:31-32. It's at the end of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, well, wait a minute, you know, Peter's been walking with the Lord. Peter's this big, strong, strapping fisherman. He's been watching the Lord do all these wonderful miracles. He's been walking in step with the Lord. And the Lord says, when you're converted, you know, our Christian friends are talking about conversion is when you become a Catholic or a Lutheran and you change, you're converted to the new religion. But that's not what the Lord was saying here. He says, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, Matthew 18:1-3. We read these words. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, or called, I should say, a little child unto him. And he set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the conversion was not to some other religion, not to some other doctrinal position. The conversion was of self. Unless you change your inward feelings, your attitudes, you cannot be my disciple. The Apostle Paul, pardon, the Apostle John, perhaps 80 years old or older, 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." And then that was the first verse of 1 John 2:1. And 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children." He repeats that in 1 John 2:13. Little children. 1 John 3:7, little children. 1 John 5:21, my little children. That's the conversion that's required of those early disciples, and that's the conversion that's required of us, brethren. To become like little children. And how do we become like little children? You know, I'm fortunate to have a little great grandson. He's about that tall. And we get a chance to see him quite often. And when he wants to come close to you, he raises his hands to be picked up. But when you don't react to him immediately, he does this. Pick me up. You know, brethren, I think that's what we have to do to our Master. We have to raise our hands to our Lord. Pick me up, Lord. Let me be close to you. Let me change my ways of living. Yeah, I've done the baptism. I have the understanding. I have the knowledge. But I want to be your child. Pick me up, Lord. Draw me closer to you. So, brethren, those three words, repented, repent, and repentance. Stop. Look around. And the last one is, let's start walking in the right direction. Fifty-three years ago, Jim and Deanna and I were standing in a baptismal pool, and we heard similar words. Am I a member of Adam's fallen race? Stop. Recognize that what we are. Number two is have I accepted Christ as my personal redeemer? You look around. And number three, have I made a full, unreserved consecration to do His will? Am I willing to walk that walk? And the fourth step is, Lord, pick me up. Lord, pick me up and draw me closer to you, that I might be your child. May the Lord help us to be faithful.